Psychologists tell us that most of us fit in one of four styles of behavior. Some of us, they say, are dominant. Dominant folks like to be in control. Nobody has to ask a dominant person what they think. They will tell you. They're blunt, direct, fast to judgment, and ready to take action. Some of us are people, like to talk, very animated. They like meeting new friends. Their nature is optimistic. They're fun to be around. And then there are folks that are marked by their steadiness. They like situations that are dependable and predictable. They're probably not going to be the life of the party, but they're good listeners, and they make other people feel comfortable. And then finally, there are the detail people. They like to do things right. Take care of the little things. Highly conscientious. Some people call them perfectionists. Some of them are, but simply taking pride in their job and having it well done means a lot to them. Four personality types, all valued, all necessary. There's a story from King Arthur's court. Helps illustrate the four personality types. Four of King Arthur's knights were guilty of betraying him, and they were sentenced to die on the guillotine. Somehow, though, the blade, as it was ready to drop, jammed. King Arthur took this as a sign that he should show mercy and give the knights their freedom. The reaction of the four knights reflects the four personalities. The knight, high in dominance, growled, "I told you I was innocent. This execution should have never been planned in the first place." And the knight, who was the people person, said, "We're free, we're free, let's go." And the knight, who was steady, was consoling the executioner. "I want you to know," he said, "I don't blame you for this. I think you were just trying to do your job." And the detail-oriented knight had been staring thoughtfully at the jammed blade on the guillotine, and he said, "I think I see how I can get this thing fixed." I'll let you choose your own category. You fit somewhere in the mix of all of these. Now, Paul was in the high dominant category. Direct, forceful. Paul was driven. He is what we would call a driven personality type. The pace at which he was operated shortly before his conversion was almost manic. He was driven towards this elusive goal. And later he would look back at this, and he would talk about this lifestyle, this compulsion that he had. And he says of it, "It was all worthless." Interesting, isn't it? Some people like this, they're sometimes wrong, but never in doubt. They're wonderful folks, and they get things done in the world, but sometimes misguided, and then can become a menace. We first meet Paul. His name is Saul. He's definitely a menace. Christians were trembling at the very mention of his name. They knew who he was, and they knew what he was about, and his intentions were to arrest all people who considered themselves followers of Christ. He'd vowed to destroy the movement, and he was doing everything in his power to do just that. He was a zealot, a religious fanatic, a man so certain he was right that he persecuted those whose views differed from his own. He felt that he was right, everybody else was wrong. Maybe you know somebody like this. Have you noticed how God dealt with Saul? Those who have studied the four personality types tell us the dominant fears loss of control more than anything else. They like to be in charge. They don't want to depend on anyone else. And what happened to Saul? Yeah, as he neared Damascus on his mission of persecution, he sees this brilliant light, and he is blinded. He falls to the ground. He hears a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who's speaking?" And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Get up and go to the city and await further instruction." Saul picks himself up off the ground. But what happened to him? He was blind. Helpless. He's no longer in control, is he? He can't even walk on his own. He's completely dependent on others. This man who had built up this strong pride, self-sufficient, feared loss of control more than anything else, and he loses his eyesight. He had to depend on someone else to lead him through the streets. He had to depend on somebody else to bring him food. He had to have someone else bring him water. He would have died. He's completely at the mercy of others. And his blindness was only temporary. But for 3 days, Saul the dominant became Saul the dependent. Do you think perhaps God had a message for Saul? I think he did. You think perhaps God has a message for us? I think he does. What can we learn from Saul's experience? Well, first of all, God works with each of us according to our own needs. Each of us, you know, we're unique. Each of us have our unique needs. We're unique, and because of that, God works with us in different ways. There's no universal way that God's going to work with you and me and Saul and everybody else. It's unique to who you are. You see, God knows you better than you know yourself. And God knows your deepest needs. Sometimes we can't even recognize what they might be, but God knows what they are. One of the things that we try to do, and I think the sad part is that we make the same mistake Paul made. We try to fit everybody into some kind of mold. Story of the Baptist, you know. Did you hear the story of the Baptists in heaven? There was a tour, and St. Peter was giving the tour, and he was going from one place to the next. In the first place, they were worshiping inside, but the door was closed, and they could just kind of look in a little window. And so, you know how they do it, the sanctuaries sometimes have the small little glass you can kind of peek through. Well, they were worshiping, and there was a group of people, and they were all singing these beautiful hymns. And Peter says those are the Methodists. They love their hymns. And then they went to the next, and everybody was praying. And he said, "These are the Catholics." He said, "They pray all the time." And then they went to the next, and there was a party going on inside there, and people were jumping and shouting. And he said, "Oh, those are the Pentecostals. They're having a great time." And then he went to the next one, and he said, "Be very, very quiet." Somebody said, "Why?" He said, "Well, these are the Baptists, and they think they're the only ones up here." Don't you love it? How we try to make everybody like us and want everybody to be the same. But people aren't the same. And it's okay. So many of the differences between Christians have more to do with individual tastes, backgrounds, than they do with authentic faith. Is it gospel music or Bach? Is God to be worshipped before an ornate altar or in a bare, unadorned room? Yeah. Can anybody put God in a box? No. One of the things that's happening is we've got several of our members who are now going to the Presbyterian Church, and I've encouraged them and supported them in making that decision. I want them to be in a place where they can worship where they feel most comfortable. And Melissa's there, and I think that helps with their transition to the church. I'm always sad to see people go, but I understand that there are different needs, different times, and different ways where we need to find a place that fits us and who we are and how we worship. There are more youth and more children there, and it makes sense. And Melissa is there. We support her and her ministry there. And it makes sense that they would want to be in a place like that, where they can worship comfortably. But it's not for anybody to judge somebody else in the decision that they make for their own worship experience. They should have the freedom to make those decisions on their own. And what we can do is support them in those decisions and encourage them. So as you find a place that fits you, then that's a good place to go. And a place to be a part of, a place to worship. And so not all of us are going to be in the same place all the time. But we don't judge somebody else for a decision that they're making that fits their needs at their time. God speaks to us in different ways, according to our own needs, our own experiences. We're on shaky ground, folks, if we presume to judge another's experience of God. We can't say, my experience has to be your experience. The important thing is to recognize that God is dealing with us and that we need to respond to God. When we have a problem in our life, God's going to give us a warning sign. True in marriages, true in health, true in business, almost every area of life. Chuck Swindoll uses the analogy of a warning light on the dash of a car. He says, when the warning light on the dash of your car goes off, you probably should find out why, right? And if you ignore it, most likely something is going to happen. If a warning light's going off in your life, true in your marriage, your health, your business, every area of life, if it's going off, you need to take a look at it. You could hit it with a hammer and just make it go out and keep right on driving. That might work for a while. Soon, though, I think everything's going to come to a stop. Don't hit the warning signs with a hammer. In his book, Paul Harvey, For What It's Worth. You remember Paul Harvey? Anybody remember him? It tells about an announcement came across the intercom of a passenger jet, and it said there's a warning light for the thermal expander valve on the number 2 engine. You know what this is about, Dwight? He's a pilot, so he ought to know these things. I will not fly until the unit's replaced. All the passengers went back to the terminal, and it was about 5 minutes later, and they said, you can all get back on the plane. And somebody said as they were getting back on, wow, that was quick. They sure fixed that fast. No, well, we didn't have time to fix it, but we got a new pilot. That's one way to deal with life's warning lights, you know. Not the right way. Those warning lights are important. A teenager who becomes remote and withdrawn needs to get some help. Couples who can't find enough to talk about need to give attention to their marriage. There are warning signs in your spiritual life, an emptiness, a general sense of dissatisfaction with life, a decreasing ability to control your behavior, a general blindness to the needs of others. All of these might be warning signs. Your relationship with God is deteriorating, and you need to do something about it. Saul probably got some warning lights, don't you think? I imagine there were warning lights along the way. As he stood there holding Stephen's coat while the mob stoned Stephen to death, perhaps that's why Saul became even more fierce in his determination to stamp out this new Christian sect. That's the way we respond to the warning lights. We become defensive or determined more than ever. We're going to pursue our own plans, but God's got a message for Saul. God had a ministry for Paul. And God's got a message and ministry for each of us. God's got Saul's attention. Is God trying to get your attention? God will give signs to those who are willing to see. He'll speak to those who are willing to listen. You know, one of the things I talk about when people come to worship is that when you leave worship, occasionally someone will say, well, I didn't get anything out of that. And I'll, you know, the bubble over my head, I may not say this to you, but you know what the bubble says over my head? Well, God was here, and you were here, and if you didn't get anything out of your worship, whose fault was that? God's? Mine. Is God speaking? I think so. Are we listening? You know, if anything, it's even in the reading of the Scripture, God's Word. There's something there for you. Something there for all of us, right? Isn't there? Maybe it's in the music that Bill plays. I don't know. You get anything out of that? I'm looking at Bill. Bill says, nah. What about the hymns? Or the prayers? Or the children's sermon when we have one? You get something out of it? You can get something out of all of the worship experience, right? If you're listening, if you're paying attention. If we listen, we'll hear him. There was a young man named Francis who, like some of us, tried to ignore God's warning signs. Francis intended to become a priest. His father was a medical doctor, and his father wanted him to study medicine, but Francis's real passion was poetry. He never told his father, and to make matters worse, when he was in his early 20s, his mother died, and Francis's world just crumbled around him. He didn't pass his medical exams, and he went to London, and he lived as a tramp. He became an opium addict, and something kept pulling him. One night under a lamppost, he scribbled an essay out on a piece of paper, and he sent it, along with a couple other poems, to a magazine that was there in London. They ignored his grimy letter for 6 months, and then one day one of them happened upon it and read it. The editors wanted to find out who it was who wrote this. But they couldn't find him. Eventually, they published it anyway, without his consent. Months later, Francis Thompson saw his work. He went to the publishing office. He identified himself as the author, and the editors of the magazine befriended him, guided him to the care of a Christian home, got him some help. Francis eventually conquered his opium addiction. He entered a church school and later wrote one of the most famous poems in Christian literature called The Hound of Heaven. He'd been meditating on the words of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Francis Thompson knew the truth of those words. He wrote, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him. And he compared God to a great hound who would not give up the chase. And eventually God caught him. The hound of heaven. God speaks to each of us according to our needs. He places evidence of his love for us on every side. He gives us warning signals when life becomes a little askew. Now Saul had this dominant personality. He believed that he could handle every situation. What a surprise to find himself blind and helpless. But God dealt so effectively with Paul that he never again bragged about what he could do by his own strength. You know what Paul later testified? He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, I don't do anything on my own. What I do because I have Christ in my life who gives me the strength to do what I need to do. Is God dealing with you this morning? Are there warning signs? Are you on your way down the Damascus Road? It's a good day to heed the signs. Make a new beginning. Don't you think? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you for the beauty of your creation. You've made this world into a most beautiful place. Forgive us, God, for taking your love for granted. You long to show your love to us. So often we refuse it. We don't listen. You long to use us for your kingdom and we don't act. So today we pray that your will be our will. That you might create in us a deeper desire to know you and hear you and live for you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.